And that might vary from person to person, what it's going to require, but it is going to require courage. And I'd like to start by opening to the book of Joshua, if you would. This is one of the most well-known passages about courage. Joshua 1, page 178 in your church Bible. So Moses has led the people, lo, these many years, and then Moses dies. Can you imagine the vacuum that the death of Moses created in this hard-to-control army of people? And so Moses is gone. But we have these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who are really just regular folks. But they have shown that they have the moxie it takes to lead people. And they have shown that they're not afraid of what they saw when they went out into the land that they were to conquer. Whereas everyone else was like, we can't go there. So I want you to read what the Lord says in Joshua 1. Start with verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, what kind of a promise is that from God? What if God appeared to you and said, all the days of your life, you will have dominance over anyone who opposes you? Would that encourage you? It would. And at the same time, it would give you maybe an unforeseen or previously unknown degree of responsibility and accountability. And so we have that. And forgive my voice. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now here we go. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Now here's an interesting thing. Joshua and Caleb, you guys be strong because I promised this people, this stiff-necked people, he calls them, I promised their forebears that this land would be theirs. This is for God's purposes. This is not to reward these people. Okay? Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, their measure of success is directly connected to how well they understand and obey what God has shown them to this point. Now, what do we know about this book of the law? Well, it was the book, they were the books of Moses. So they would have the first five books of the Bible. They would be scrolls. And they wouldn't view them precisely the way we view the Bible. You know, sometimes we view the Bible as, oh, the Bible. Or can't get into it. Too mysterious. They wouldn't have done that, I do not think. Moses had been with them. Moses writes a history of the world and of this people. And in that, he's given the law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. They're to study that. They're to study it day and night. They're to do what Deuteronomy tells them to do. They're to talk about it. They're to know this and live by it. And that will be what measures and assures their success. Now look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, you are the captain of our ships. We have a larger ship here that is the church, and then we have our individual ships that we each journey in, and you are the captain of those ships. There are times when we would flail away against your loving command, and we end up in bad waters. And then there are times when we draw near and you see us through. Lord, we're starting a new year. You know the beginning from the end. We don't. But I do believe you tell us to be strong and very courageous, for you go with us. You lead us. Dear God, we pray for Jacob's Well in 2017. Lord, I pray that as a people, we will become more diligent, more intentional. Yes, even more obedient to your callings. May we see the people to our right and to our left, and may we care about them. May we love their souls. May we understand that it might be your calling that we share with them, that we befriend them, that we care for them. Dear God, give us the strength and the direction that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have in the book of Acts that which occurred after the death of Jesus. And we're going to spend the next 2 weeks studying this. Next week we're going to study the martyrdom of Stephen. But if you would, please turn to Acts 4. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke was not an apostle, but he was an early disciple and became such an important spokesperson for the church because, as he tells us in Luke, and then he tells us again in Acts, his purpose was to sort out what had really happened. So Luke comes to the story of Jesus. He's a Greek. He comes to the story of Jesus and says, I wanted to learn all that was true about this man because there are so many rumors about him. I wanted to learn what was true. And so I did that. For instance, I believe, and I've said this before, I believe he got to know Mary really well because of what he speaks of her would be firsthand account kind of things. I think he came into this movement, was swept up in it beautifully, and was determined to write down what was true. And so he does that with the life of Jesus. Now he becomes the journalist, the media, as it were, for the early church. So in Acts 4, we have a situation here where the apostles encounter a man who is crippled. And by the name of Jesus, just by in faith declaring the man is healed, guess what? The man is healed. Well, this freaks people out. Let's pick up here with verse 15. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, does anybody have a King James? Is anyone reading a King James? What's it say, Suzanne? No. Verse 15. I was wrong about that. 13. That's my eyesight. I'm sorry. Okay. In the ESV, it calls them, and I put this on the cover of the program, uneducated, common men. Who built the church? Was there a college, a Jewish college, where they had this spectacular class of learners, and they said, all right, we're going to put a whole new challenge to you folks, and you're going to go throughout the world and change the world? No, not at all. You see, when God decided before time that he was going to have to rescue a fallen world, he decided he was going to do it all the time lifting up humility. Humility, I think, is the great characteristic of Christians that we don't necessarily see promoted very much in any other part of the world. Now, there are some religious groups of other religions that do promote humility. And I would believe that that comes from the fact that that's what we're wired to be, is we're wired to be humble, because we're wired to be in relationship to the Great One. When Jesus discipled his team, it was a motley crew, a very motley crew. When he turned the kingdom over, it was the same group of guys who had learned a lot and had a lot to learn. These were not super pro apostles. They were humble people who learned how to love and live like the captain of their ship. Let's keep going. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? In other words, what shall we do with this early church? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now let's remember who's writing this. This is a fact checker. This is a guy who has told us in both of his letters that he's all about the facts. This is legit. We cannot deny it. I wonder what it was like to be a leader of that day, and this thing, and other things had happened, and they know that, but this thing has happened in your midst where this crippled man is healed, and we can't deny it. Now, we would say on one hand, well, then why didn't they just embrace Jesus? Why didn't they just say, hey, looky here, look what happened. Here we go. Everybody say. No, they didn't do that, did they? Why not? How proud is the human spirit? What keeps us from giving in? What keeps us from taking our supposed strength, which is really brokenness, and laying it before God and saying, I can't do with this. I entrust my life to you. That's the hardest thing in the world. You know that I love C.S. Lewis, and one of the things I love about him is how he over and over again, in speaking of those things that keep us from God, he comes to the great sin. And the great sin is pride. And I'll tell you, I'm 65. That is still being worked on in me, and I don't think it will ever not be worked on in me and in you. But the more that I give up pride and embrace humility, and sometimes God will shockingly humble us. And that's what we have to recognize when a tragedy happens in our lives. When we've lost control of something in our lives, then we have to say, but God, you were there. You allowed this to happen. I cannot fight this. I give in to you on this. I think that this life of 3 years that these fishermen and tax collectors and broken men had walking with Jesus and seeing the opposition that his goodness created, I think it had molded them into a group that understood the power of humility. Because Jesus came to be a servant, and he taught his people to be servants. Quite the opposite of how we view power and strength. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Now, here's what I find interesting about this. They don't deny that the power of Jesus' name healed this guy. But they can't have a they cannot accept a change in the status quo. And I think 2017, for us, we have to be willing to go to God and say, God, there is nothing in our status that we're unwilling to have you change. You have authority to move in our church and move in our lives and change it. Now, as Scott said, there's going to be a change in the church this year unless we don't find someone, and then I'll still be here. But if we find someone, that someone will replace me. And I think that'll be a great day. Bittersweet, for sure. I'll probably cry, but that's all right. But these changes have to come because life goes on and new things are required. I thought it would be a good way to show this by making us all consider something that's true as I look around this room. This is true of every life in here. And I've said this before, but I really want you to think about this. At some point in your heritage, in your family background, at some point, somebody in Europe got on a ship. Does anybody know when that happened in your own family? Bill? When was it? Woo! That's amazing. Okay, that's perfect too. Now this is actually a sailing ship from the 1700s, so this baby is well advanced. But, as he says, how come it's not working, friends? How safe is this journey? I studied this week. Oh, it was so unsafe that it just went right past it. You know, the one thing that's, ever since we've been at church, is that the AV has always been just perfect. Harvey, take me back to the second slide. Hey, there we go. This is still red. What do I do? Okay. I'll point at you. All right. I took 3 of my grandkids to the McLean County Museum this week. And I didn't know, I had taken Cal before, and he's excited about everything you do in life, so I wasn't worried so much about him. But I took Abby and Sadie, and they're young ladies, and I just didn't know how they were going to react to this museum. Well, they loved it. And while I was there, and they're racing around, I'm reading stories. And I read a story of one couple who I believe they were from Germany, and they met right before, now listen to this, they met right before they got on the ship. They were both single. Guess what they did? They got married. Because they both wanted the strength of being married to carry them across a brutal ocean. And they both wanted to land in a country where their language was not preeminent everywhere and have a partner. Now, here's what's awesome. So let's say they did this in the early 1800s. I think that's when they did this. They end up in McLean County. And what the historians have done here is they've shown how generation after generation prospered, grew, their influence grew, and this couple who met and decided to get married and get on that ship really changed this county. Now, those kind of stories are not unusual, and I think any one of our ancestors, Sue has ancestors who came to New England in 1623 or something. Yeah, and I know that I have ancestors who came from Ireland in 1750. Friends, it took courage. You were getting on a wooden craft that had no self-propulsion whatsoever. You were entirely dependent upon the winds. The winds that are blowing towards you to take you that way. Do you understand that? That the prevailing winds on the Atlantic Ocean are just as they are here. They're west to east. But that these sailors had learned how to use sails and learned how to use what's called tacking to get from here to there. That's how our ancestors got here. We might fuss about waiting at the airport, and I have fussed, or we might sit in a traffic jam and think, what a waste of life, and I've done that. But I want us to think about our ancestors who got on a boat, and how safe was it? I just read a story about a ship that had 550 people on it. 220 of them died on the way over. You see, there weren't any antibiotics. There weren't any fine medicines. And I want to read to you what could happen on a ship. This is from a sailor's account. We were 3 months and 20 days. That's 110 days. Without refreshment from any kind of fresh food. Could you take off from, let's say, Amsterdam? Could you take off and get out in the ocean and just flounder? You betcha. You really could. You could really struggle. He says, we ate biscuit, which was no longer biscuit, but its powder, swarming with worms, the rats having eaten all the good. It stank strongly of their urine. We drank yellow water already many days putrid. We also ate certain ox hides that covered the top of the yards to prevent the yards from chafing the shrouds. There are yards and shrouds up there if you don't know what they are. Don't ask me, please. And which had become exceedingly hard because of the sun, rain, and wind. We soaked them. What did they soak? They soaked these ox hides. We soak them in the sea for 4 or 5 days, then placed them for a short time over the hot embers and ate them. And often we ate sawdust. Rats were sold for half a ducat apiece. And even so, we could not always get them. And of course, none of the explorers really knew where they were going. The kind of courage that our ancestors showed was often born in them from a kind of zeal. And more often than not, that zeal in the 16th century, the 17th century, 18th, 19th, was religious zeal. I know that of my own Swiss ancestors who came in 1838. They came because they had become Methodists. And it was not friendly to be a Methodist in Switzerland. So these people decide that they're going to have the opportunity for a new life. And they get on these boats. I am so struck by God's provision and dominion over our families. How we had ancestors who might think, I really want my progeny, I want those who descend from me to have a better life than I had. That is so, so evident in our ancestors. And so they got on board. They endured ridiculous hardships. And it was not safe. But if I can steal a phrase from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it was not safe. But it was good. It changed our world. Go back. Okay, Harvey, change it one. Good. So, I've talked to relatives and friends who, in World War II, actually in World War I as well, got on these transport ships. And they slept, you know, there'd be a bunk, and three guys would share that bunk, and they would go on 8-hour shifts in that bunk. So two guys were going to sleep in my bed, which wasn't really a bed. But every one of these people would say that was one of the most miserable things they ever endured, because if you're below decks, friends, and you're on one of those ships, you are going to get sick. And what if there are 5,000 people on that ship, and that wasn't uncommon, and everybody's sick? That's what it was like. These guys were not sailors. They were ordinary men, just like the apostles were ordinary men. But they had to endure this hardship, and it's so interesting to talk to them about, well, how did you feel when you got to land? And they said, it was awesome to get to land. Even though the enemy was where the land was, you could get to land, you could establish yourself again, and you could be relatively normal. Because they weren't sailors, they didn't have sea legs. And that's who I think we are. I think there are a few among us who have sea legs, who can endure the challenges of this journey, and they can do it with grace and with health and with strength. But for a lot of us, we're just ordinary men. And we get seasick in the process. And until we get to the place where we're on a firm foundation, it's going to be a struggle. We need to do that. Harvey, move me one. Thank you. I think that's two, or is it not? Can you go back one? Yeah. Where are we headed? Thank you. So Jesus, in his final message to his followers, says, go into all the world. Go into all the world with this story of me, with this story of the Father's redemption of people who are sailing around an ocean without any direction. And tell them that I want to be and am the only right captain of their ships. And you know something, friends? If you trust the captain of the ship. Now, you remember how I finished that writing that the guy wrote? We didn't know where we were going. If you trust the captain of the ship, you trust where you're going. And I think that that is a perfect metaphor for our lives. You know, some of you are in a position in life where you're still sorting out, what is my career or my life calling going to look like? I don't really like what I'm doing right now, and so I'm going to try something else. I will tell you, in retrospect, I can look back and say that God was the captain of my ship even when I didn't recognize it. And I want you to believe that about your own lives. I don't want anybody here to say, well, yeah, but you're a pastor. I'm a pastor late in life. I had a lot of other things happen in my life that I look at and say, God was so present. And I wanted to believe that, but now I truly believe that because of circumstance. He is the captain of our ship. You have to make a decision. Are you going to wander in the ocean, sometimes catching a fresh breeze and heading west, but sometimes just floundering in a rough sea? Which do you want? Because for every one of us, there is a captain. He's the same captain, but he says to each of us, trust me. Trust me. Go where I take you. Do what I declare for you. That is so critical in this journey. Next one, Harvey. So what does it take? What does it take to say of the life of faith? We start with this point. Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. You know that story where the very honest man says that to Jesus. I believe in you, but you recognize something about me. There's a big part of me that needs more belief, that needs to be settled in belief, that needs the foundation of belief. I believe in you. Now help me in my unbelief. Will God do that? If we come to God and say, I am so miserable in this area of my life because I know that I haven't yielded that to you. I want to. What will happen? I really believe this becomes the great evidence for the truth of our faith. God is not going to let any of us come to him and say, I trust you, and have him laugh at us. Or have him pull our string a little bit and then let go. No, but God may say, I am going to keep you in a certain tension. That certain tension is, you need to always understand what awaits you if you stray. So, 2017, friends, let us determine that God's call in our lives, and I think in the fellowship of the church, that includes maybe getting home sometimes at night and not feeling like it, but still going to that thing that we said we're going to go to. Or it may mean even more than that, this, that you're going to go to your everyday world and you're available. You're not cordoned off from those around you. You're available to those around you. And you ask God, use me. Now, here we have my wonderful friend Will, who's a fine carpenter and builder. Will, you're going to be presented with opportunities to just share the kindest encouragement with someone that could turn them from despair to hope. And that's probably going to happen at the house or at the lumberyard or whatever. Micah is at the U of I. For Micah, it might be studying in the library. And there's an opportunity to visit with someone. And that someone has no hope in Christ whatsoever. And so you build a relationship. I really believe that. Friends, I'm not telling any of you to meet someone and just start pounding them with Bible verses. I think that's not a very good way to share Christ. I think to ask Christ to create in you a heart that cares and to give you the opportunity to tell them of the hope that's in you. It could happen to me, it could happen to Becky, to all of us, where we have an opportunity, if we ask God for the opportunity, we'll have that opportunity to share this journey with them. But how does that happen? We have to step in the boat. Do you imagine that of our ancestors, that we probably have some other relatives who got to the dock and just said, I can't do it? Hey, that happened. That happened. We had relatives who had planned for 3 months, got all their things together, sold everything they could. Here are our belongings. Here's my family. I think we're just going to stay. I have no doubt that that happened. But there were some intrepid souls who said, and I really believe this, who said, God wants me to go to the new world. Think of when life was like that. There's a whole new world across this ocean. Not going to be easy to get there. It's going to be dangerous. But I have to have courage. In I go. I think of people walking up that plank and getting on that ship and knowing that the next 100 days they're going to be on that ship and just thinking, well, here we go. And how many got on that ship and went to a knee and said, family, gather around, and they prayed. That's who our ancestors were. And so many of them came here so that they could worship in freedom, and they would want us to continue to carry that conviction as they go, as we go. 2017, God knows, we don't. I hope it's a great year for the church. But I think the best thing that we can do is just be available to God and faithful. We've had a lot of folks move away, and that breaks my heart every time. But we've had some new folks come in, and that warms my heart every time. We'll have more folks come in as we get to know them, as we care about their souls. I'll never want this to be a church where anyone would ever feel any kind of discrimination against them because of what their life is. Because our lives are all in need of a Savior. We can talk to anyone and say, you know, our church is a place where you can find some purpose and some comfort and some friends and a community. That's who we need to be. Next week, we're going to talk about the very first martyr of the Christian church and what his courage ended up achieving. Cost him his life. Gained him immortality beyond. Okay? Now, when Jesus left us, one of the last things he did on that Passover night was he said, fellas, I'm going to institute something new here, and I want you to do this until I come back. And we're still doing it, aren't we? It's amazing. One little upper room in Israel, and we're still doing this. And I've asked Chris and Tate if they'd lead us in communion.